Good evening. Good to see each one that's come out this evening. I've been asked to read from John 13 this evening. John 13, 18 to 30. John chapter 13, 18 to 30. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. When the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then saith Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Then he, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. There's just a thought that I guess that came to me, and just reading over this here quickly, I don't want to take anything away from the message that Dwayne has for us this evening, but I had the thought, here was Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, who spent a lot of time with Jesus, saw a lot of miracles, knew Jesus probably pretty well, had a relationship with him, at least I would think. He was one of his close disciples. And yet, in the end here, he chose to betray Jesus betray Jesus for selfish gain. And I had to think, how could he do that? But then I guess I also thought, do we ever do anything similar? There's those around us, that maybe see the power of God, see what Christ is doing in people's lives, and still choose to reject Christ. Or what about maybe even myself or any of us that do follow Christ and put our faith and trust in Christ, but do we ever at times maybe in a sense betray Christ for some kind of personal gain or selfish gain, or maybe just deny him or just choose what we want over what he wants for us? So just some thoughts. Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Hymn 134 is one of my favorite hymns, and it took on special meaning when my father was dealing with dementia, and it just hit me that it really resonated with me, that hymn. And little did I know at the time how much I would need that hymn down the road, but it's one of my favorites. I'm not sure who called that out, but I appreciate the singing of that this evening. And I thank you for your prayers, as always, not just for this evening for the minister, but for as you pray for us as we take a day at a time in this life. But God has been very good and gracious and merciful, as we heard this morning. And I'm so thankful for that. I look out and I'm just amazed at the corn. The way it did look a few weeks ago or several weeks ago, and the way it looks now, God's gracious and his goodness. I'm just thrilled what he's doing. When a thief broke into a home in Cleveland, Ohio, he discovered that the 81-year-old resident was none other than his former school teacher. Here's what he said. He said, "You were always good to me," said the thief, as he kissed her tenderly on the cheek, and then he fled with over $200. What a hypocrite. He showed her affection, and then he proceeded to rob her anyway. If I were to ask you who was the ultimate hypocrite, who would you say? I believe it's Judas Iscariot. The title of the message this evening is Unveiling a Hypocrite. We like to begin with the thought of the reality of hypocrisy. You look at the name Judas Iscariot, and you look at its meaning. Well, Judas is a form of Judah, which means the land of God's people. Others say that it means Jehovah leads, or one who is the object of praise. And it's interesting when we know that based on what Judas's name meant, he certainly was not led by Jehovah. He was led by Satan. And he certainly was deserving of no praise. But why the Iscariot? What did that mean in the end of his name, Judas Iscariot? Well, it referred to his geographical identification, and Judas was a man of the town of Kerioth. He was the only non-Galilean Jew or disciple. So we could say that even in name or in the meaning of his name, Judas was a hypocrite. He didn't match what his name meant. Consider these definitions for hypocrite. Merriam-Webster says this: a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. The Cambridge Dictionary: someone who says they have particular moral beliefs, but behavior in way that shows these are not sincere. Dictionary.com, a person who pretends to have virtue, moral, or religious beliefs, principles, etc., that they do not actually possess, especially a person whose actions belie stated beliefs, or in other words, don't live up to them. Judas was a pretender. The Old Testament scriptures speak of Judas's disloyalty. In Psalm 41:9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And Jesus refers to that scripture here in John 13 in verse 18. And then Zechariah 11:12 says, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." Again, it's prophesying of the betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It seemed that Judas was content with being a helper of Jesus, a co-worker, if you will, but he never allowed himself to be drawn in by the Savior's love into believing that Jesus was who he truly said that he was. Jesus was simply a means by which Judas was hoped to reach his own selfish desires, and Josh alluded to that this evening. Judas was one of the 12, walked those years with Jesus, but he missed the most important part about Jesus. The part that Brother Jeff preached about this morning. Yes, Judas was part of God's plan for the betrayal of Christ, but let's be clear about something. Judas had a choice. He had a choice. Luke 22, verses 21 and 22, "But behold the hand of him that," Jesus speaking, "but behold the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed, implying that there was a choice. Judas had a choice. Someone has said the overruling power, the overruling providence of God can allow such a man as Judas to wish to follow Christ, to choose to follow Christ, and yet be in utter fulfillment of the divine plan and still have his own choice, end quote. And he says, that is God. I can't explain that. I can't either. Jesus knew God's predetermined plan, so he chose Judas because of the plan. Yet Judas had a choice. And I can't explain it, but God can. From the very beginning, Scripture, when referring to Judas, calls him the betrayer. Judas kept a good appearance, but his true heart became unveiled. The message of his life was much different than the message of his words. Even up to the end, when Judas approached Jesus in the garden, he called him master, and he was kissing him. And the Greek says he was kissing him repeatedly, repeatedly. Again, Judas' words and actions didn't match his life. He appeared to love the Savior, but he truly didn't. Judas also appeared to care for the poor. He really didn't care for the poor. He just made it look like he did. He said the right words. He was actually a thief all along. John 12, when Mary took that pound of ointment, that costly ointment, I believe Jeff referred to that this morning, but she poured it over Jesus and wiped his feet. And then John 12, verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He made out like he was concerned about the poor. But look what the next verse says. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. And bear what was put therein. I believe that from the very beginning he was taking out of that bag, helping himself. He was a thief all along. But the disciples didn't know it. They trusted him. Someone has said, as the love of money controls one's heart, Satan controls you. Now think about that. As the love of money controls one's heart, Satan controls you. That's something to think about. Judas loved money more than compassion. He had wrong motives, but he appeared not to. He covered them up. He didn't appear to have flawed character. We see that here in John 13 that was read when Jesus said that one of you shall betray me. The answer of the other disciples was, who is it? They didn't point their finger at Judas. They didn't say, I know it's going to be Judas. Rather, they said, who is it? And in fact, verse 22, then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. They had no idea who he meant. They had not discerned Judas, the real person. He was a terrific hypocrite. However, Judas's heart became completely unveiled when he finally went to the chief priests and asked what they'd give him to betray our Lord. And we find that in Matthew 26 and 14 to 15 where the price was decided on for 30 pieces of silver. And then we're going quickly, obviously, through Judas's life here, but then even Judas's repentance was not the same kind of repentance as that of coming to salvation. Again, that was clearly described this morning. Rather, it was a repentance of feeling bad. But in other words, he felt bad about it. He regretted it. He wanted to change his feelings, but he didn't want to change his heart. He failed to go to the one who could really forgive him, God. Instead, he went back to who? The religious leaders. Judas was the ultimate hypocrite, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew all along. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and in verse 10, in the previous verses, I didn't have them all read, in responding to Peter concerning washing his feet and so on, he said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And the very next verse in verse 11, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Jesus knew. The disciples didn't, but Jesus did. Judas fooled the others, but he didn't fool Jesus. When we unveil a hypocrite, and we quickly summarize Judas Iscariot's life, that was a quick summary, then we see the importance of the heart. Based on Howard Beane's writings, most of the human heart is the most, we know this, is the most vital organ of the body. You make a fist and its approximate size of your human heart weighs about a pound. Doesn't look too attractive. Red brownish in color, shaped something like a pear. Contains no bone or cartilage or glands, but its work is essential for human life. The heart is the muscular pump with four chambers. It acts as two pumps, really, one to move blood to the lungs and the other to push blood throughout 60,000 blood vessels in our bodies. In one day's time, it pumps enough to fill a 4,000-gallon tank car of a train. That's your human heart. By the time a person turns 21, it has pumped over 100,000 tons of blood. It beats more than 30 million times a year. It's an amazing organ. It works twice as hard as the leg muscles of a speedrunner. It even takes rest, your heart. It takes 3/10 of a second for the big left ventricle to contract and push blood out into the arteries, and then it rests for about a half a second. So in a normal lifetime, your heart will rest for about 40 years. It's a good thing we need it, don't we? The slower the heartbeat means the heart rests more. Anxiety is hard for the heart or hard on the heart because it makes it beat faster. No wonder the Bible instructs us not to be anxious. It's looking out for our heart. The time when I was with Carol and she was getting checked in the doctor's office and they thought I was having a heart issue, and you know what they did? First thing they did was they got me up on the table and made me lay down, try to get the heart calm. All this because the heart is essential for human life. That's why when someone comes to help us, what do they check? They check our pulse to make sure it's beating. Every time I go for dialysis, they're always checking my heart. They keep a constant check on my blood pressure. Why? Because it's essential. The human heart is of utmost importance to our human life. But even more important is our spiritual heart. And if I could say this, I'm not sure if it's correct English, but it is of the most utmost importance. It's where the true person is revealed. It's where the true person lives. It's where Dwayne resides, in the heart. And you see, Judas never took to heart the truth of Jesus' teaching. He never took them in. And I would say this evening, that whenever we try to have the outside, and I mean that by saying the right words or doing the right things, and you know, we all go through that. And there's times we do that when we're not feeling the inside. I understand that, and we need to. But whenever we try to do all that without having the heart, there is potential to have a hypocrite. And Scripture makes it clear of the importance of the heart. Jesus wants our heart. It's out of our hearts that attitudes arise, that words flow, that actions occur. Matthew 12, Jesus speaking, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, it's going to come out what's in the heart. And he goes on to say, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure, out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You can't deny the law of God's law. Out of the heart, you will see what's there. And I'll see it. Psalm 9, verse 1 speaks of us giving thanks or praise to the Lord with our whole heart, implying the importance of our heart and being involved. Psalm 19:8 talks of rejoicing in our hearts. It says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord are to get into my heart. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 51:10 gives us the importance of a clean heart. David realizes, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then Psalm 119:2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. The whole heart. And then a few verses down in verse 7, I will praise thee in Psalm 119 with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Again, the importance, upright heart, getting them judgments into my heart. The importance of our heart, it's where the emotion of love comes from for a Savior who loves us and died for us. It's where commitment originates. And only where to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart can even become a motivation. It has to happen in the heart. Now it's interesting that Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad where? In our hearts. By the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The heart is where God's love is found within us. So if I try and just have the say the right things and do the right things, go down that road again. If I try to do that without it being in my heart, I'm missing an extension of God's love. And what happens if I try to do that, if I try to live out my Christianity in any way without God's love being an extension from my heart, then the love that defines a believer will be missing. It'll be missing. We know the importance. We know the importance of our human heart, but do we know the importance of our spiritual heart? We say we do, but do we really? How important it is. I think I need to learn it more. The Bible speaks of our heart over 1,000 times. Over 1,000 times. That seems to tell us that it's pretty important. God wants our heart. Then that is to result in words and actions and outward results. That's how he wants it. You know, the songwriter when he was talking of leaving a legacy. I didn't think too much of leaving a legacy when I was 20 and 30 and so on. I'm thinking a whole lot more about it now, especially when you don't know how many years you have. But when he was talking of leaving a legacy, here's what he wrote. He said, if you want to leave a mark, no matter who you are, it starts with the heart. It's the love that you give, the time that you spend, it all plays a part. It's the joy and the laughter and your faith. That's what matters. Well, that's what you leave behind. That's how you outlive your life. So here's my chance to make it count, to live a life worth passing down and give what they gave to me. Because there's going to come a day when I'm just a face in a picture frame. What's the story going to be? Because any treasure we can touch, we got a lot of treasures, it's all going to turn to dust. If you want to leave a mark, no matter who you are, starts with the heart. Well, there's something else to consider this evening. When you put a transplanted organ into our bodies, the body wants to reject it. The white cells of one body sense that the cells of the transplanted organ are different, whether it's a heart, kidney, liver, whatever. Or, you know, the white cells of one's body sense that the cells of the transplanted organ are different than the rest of the cells of one's body. And so I was told that it's not a question of if, it's just a question of when. Your body will reject it if you don't take the anti-rejection medicine. Because your body knows. It knows there's something foreign that's been placed in there and it's different. And so that anti-rejection medicine is pretty important to me, and they keep track of that, continually watch that, and can't get too high, can't get too low, so we got to keep checking that, and so on, and trying to adjust it. But it's valuable. Well, likewise, the flesh wants to reject the new spiritual heart. Have you realized that? I think you have. I have in my life. But there's an anti-rejection medicine, isn't it? For the spiritual heart. You know what that is? It's God's word. We need to follow and obey it to keep a healthy spiritual heart. God wants our heart. We need to guard it at all costs and protect it. We're so easily moved away from where we should be. And I'm saying we because I mean me. God wants our heart. We need to guard it, protect it. We're in a battle. None of us is invincible. We need the Lord's help. And our anti-rejection medicine is God's word. Well, we've considered the reality of hypocrisy and the importance of the heart. And thirdly, I'd like us to see ultimate love. Ultimate love. Jesus knew Judas, but he still loved him up until the end. What an amazing thing. The sop that Jesus dipped and gave to Judas in John 13 was really a way of, as I understand it, from what I've read, was a way of honoring him. In fact, my understanding is that it was given to an honored guest. And so Jesus was still, up until the end, respecting Judas and giving him a chance to make a different choice and telling him, I love you. He was reaching out to him in love. And we even find it when Judas came to the garden and had told the chief priests, the way I'll identify him is by giving him a kiss. Even then, how did Jesus approach Judas? What did he say? Friend. He said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Why are you coming? He still called him friend. Jesus loved Judas till the end. Ultimate love. Incredible love. So what does that do for you and me? Well, Josh, you were right on the nail, or hitting the nail on the head, as we say. We're maybe a little more like Judas Iscariot than we want to admit at times. But listen to these words. Songwriter says it this way, listen. He says, if he could love a traitor, a liar, and a faker, if he could break the bread and share the wine, if the humble-hearted Savior could wash the feet of his betrayer, then he could surely love a heart like mine. You believe that tonight? Jeff made it clear this morning. He goes on to say, what amazing mercy. How extravagant this overwhelming reach of grace. Though we are undeserving, he'll still meet the worst of sinners in their darkest place. And all I know is to say, thank you, Jesus. And all I know is to sing is hallelujah. Do you ever feel that way? The only thing you can say is thank you, Jesus. Or hallelujah. So no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, just take it from me. It'll never be bigger than his great love. His ultimate love. If he could love a traitor, a liar and a faker. If he could break the bread and share the wine. If the humble-hearted Savior could wash the feet of his betrayer. And surely he could love a heart like mine and yours. The good news, Jesus can and does love you and me. Even in the midst of even in the midst of our failures, our sins, he's still reaching out in love. Even when we disappoint others or others disappoint us, we're loved. Even when we struggle to love someone, that person is loved. Even when it seems we're not loved by someone, we can rest assured the Savior's reaching out. He's handing us that sop and saying, yes, I love you. Even when we're the hypocrite, Jesus still loves us. I would also say that if you're here tonight, you've ever experienced being betrayed, who better but the Savior to understand? Who better but the Savior to understand you? He loves the betrayer and he loves the betrayed. He understands. And in the unveiling of a hypocrite, we find this to be true. We find it to be true. We've seen the reality of hypocrisy in Judas's life, the importance of the heart, and the ultimate love of the Savior as a reality for Judas and for you and me.
Please stand to pray.